May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as we are here at the beginning of the season of Lent, we also are beginning a season of considering God's call to holy action. In particular, we see a golden thread in our readings by which we are summoned to reconcile with God. The prophet Joel implores his people, "Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart." As does St. Paul implore the Corinthians, "We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." The prophet and the apostle both exhort the people of God to get right with God, as maybe an old Baptist preacher might say. Joel, of course, makes a spectacle of the whole thing. Blow a trumpet, call a fast. And Paul's a little bit more discreet, but the sleepless nights and hungry days and naked escapes and violent persecutions that he describes are not exactly the stuff of quiet solemnity that many expect the season of Lent to be. So how exactly does all this square with Jesus' admonition to keep our piety under wraps, as it were? Don't let the world know that you're really trying hard to be holy. Pray in secret, fast privately. Well, the ashes that we will bear on our brows seem to go against this very command, don't they? Well, I think that there's a different call in different ages. In an age of civil religion like Joel's, beating the drum for people to come back to God and to get on the bandwagon is about as quiet as you might expect. If everyone is already making a pretense of religion already, then loudly announcing a call to repentance is basically no more than saying, "Mean what you say, practice what you preach." In Paul's case, he's talking to people who are already pretty showy in their religion. The church at Corinth was the one where people were speaking in tongues, and that was the thing then. As was, unfortunately, the shameless flaunting of an inappropriate sexual relationship between a younger man and his stepmother under the guise of Christian liberty. Where St. Paul, he was genuine in his suffering for the sake of the gospel. And that, of course, serves as a stark contrast to the Corinthians' experience. Even at Jesus' time, when the hypocrites, like Pharisees, had to make a point to let people know that they were actively engaged in the means of grace, while at the same time not cultivating a heart of love for God and neighbor, our Savior's teaching to tone down our public piety was meant to serve as a sign of contrast to the insincere religious practice of his day. Different responses to different problems relating to the public perception of our religious practice. But the same general prescription is at each of it, at its heart. Be genuine. Don't settle for the misguided spiritual trends of the day. Be real with God and let your life reflect it. Reconciliation with God is the act of the Spirit within us by which we get real with God. Paul writes, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus took the brunt of our sinfulness, even willing to be shamed as though he were a mere sinner himself, like us, on the cross. He did this just so his divine holiness might become our own. Saturday Night Live used to have a character, Stuart Smalley. He did those daily affirmations, and His catchphrase while he was looking in the mirror was, "I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and gosh darn it, people like me." Which, of course, none of these things were true about Stewart, as each particular sketch would show. But what if instead of trying to psych ourselves up for the day with false positives like Stewart would do, we instead took the divine promises of biblical truth and applied them to our hearts instead? What if we looked in the mirror and said, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus," in order to encourage our souls? "Oh, but Father Lenny, I don't feel like the righteousness of God. I definitely have fallen short of the righteousness of God, because that's why I'm here getting ashes on my head. In fact, I'm not even sure I know what the righteousness of God really is." Well, if you're in that boat, you're not alone. Many of us are used to beating ourselves up. One of my clergy buddies was shocked and mildly bemused to discover there was a website with self-disciplinary devices like a medieval monk might use, still being sold on the internet. And there's, of course, someone made the usual S&M joke that would accompany such a discovery. But the reality is, our sin itself is often punishment enough. We've often chafed under the hand of harsh adults when we were younger, and thoughtless peers as we got older. And now we have the inner voice of criticism, which is enough to send us spiraling into despair when we inevitably mess up. But as another clergyman once said to me, if you're not joyful in your penitence, you're doing it wrong. Yes, our sins do drive a wedge between us and God. Yes, without Christ, we are at a loss as to how to get ourselves out of the messes that we've made of our lives. Yes, we've ignored the still small voice of the Spirit time and again, so that when we take an honest look at our lives, sometimes we are filled with regret. But that godly sorrow leads us to repentance. It doesn't keep us in our sins. It doesn't hold us under some thumb of misery. Reconciliation, restored relationship with God, that's the call of the hour. And becoming the righteousness of God is our goal. God's righteousness, his unimpeachable character, overflowing goodness, and abundant love is something that we are promised to become. We don't simply imitate Christ in a cosmic game of pretend. We are being transformed into beings who will be able to carry the fullness of God's presence without guilt or shame or difficulty. We are counted holy when we are justified by faith, and we are being made holy as we daily submit to that process of sanctification. But we can't even begin that joyous process or attain that glorious goal if we keep ourselves from God under the weight of our iniquities. The old gospel hymn says, "Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross." Our gracious Father has no intention of leaving us to wallow in our sinful misery. He hates nothing he has made, as we just prayed this evening. He has good intentions towards you. His will is blessing, restoration, wholeness. Our triune God wants to set right every wrong in your life. So quit beating yourself up. Quit letting others, past or present, beat you up. And quit thinking that somehow that God wants to beat you up. Draw near to God this Lent. Allow His promise of grace to overwhelm your sinfulness. Let the Spirit of Jesus inspire you with the hope of knowing that He is not through with you yet. Be reconciled to God and let His healing hand touch the pains that burden your soul. If you happen to know this song, I invite you to join me in singing it prayerfully.